Amen. Well, I appreciate the feeling I feel tonight, God's presence and surely in this house. But as we were singing those songs, I began to think that some of our founding fathers, some of them were Christians, but we know other of them were named deists. And they believed that God created everything, God put everything in motion, God was God, but he kind of just stepped back after that and let everything go in motion. But I'm glad to know that God hasn't just been, but he's been good. He hasn't just been, but he's been faithful. He's been my redeemer and my friend. He hasn't just been, and because of that, I have a hope that is steadfast and sure. He has amazing grace. He hasn't just been, he has been good. Open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26. I don't know how long this message will be tonight, but I'm trusting God just has his will. Genesis chapter 26. We'll be reading a few verses of scripture here, starting in verse 13. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, speaking of Isaac. For he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. Verse 22, And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, for he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. With the Lord's help tonight, I want to preach a simple message on it's time to go back. It's time to go back. Brother Shane, if you would stand and pray over the message.
Father, we thank you for your word.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord God, we need you. We need you, Jesus.
Speak to our hearts, Lord. Let us not be forgiven by your shoulders. We are to be doers of the word. Putting it into action. Seeing what manner of men and women we are. Let us be humbled back. And let us be changed into your likeness, Lord. Lord, Brother Matthew, let your word come forth with power.
Let your will be done, God.
We do give you the praise, the glory, and the honor, Lord. In Christ's name,
thank you,
ask it and believe it.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Benjamin Franklin famously said, When the well is dry, we will know the worth of water. We take for granted much of the world is without accessible and clean water. We take water such for granted, and yet with the turn of the tap, we have plenty of clean water. Most of us don't rely on going to the traditional well for water, but in much of the world, they are still very prevalent and absolutely necessary for the lives. As Brother Jeremy Sipes showed us last week, wells are vital to human life, and they can absolutely change a community. It took a lot of money, and there was a lot of process into it, but he said he helped their community, and it helped another community, and men were and live around the well. It is vital to life, especially in those nations. One well can supply hundreds with water, and it can bring life to a dying people. That's why we give money to missionaries like Brother Jeremy to build these wells, because they both give life and save a community physically that they then might be saved spiritually. Amen. In biblical times, wells were the most prevalent way of getting water besides going down to a river or to a stream. In ancient times, wells were placed in the center of communities and served as the reason that they would either thrive or die. If the well continued to produce water, communities could grow and expand. But if the well ever ran dry, they would have to figure something out quickly or they would face imminent death. Can I tell you, when the church is raptured away, when God's hand of mercy is lifted off of this world and prayer does no good, the people of this world are going to notice that the well has run dry. And they're going to miss the free rivers of water that they have rebuked when there is nothing left but fire. You said he said that you will remember and you will savor the water after it is no longer there. And how true is that when the church is gone, when the praying saints are gone, when the praying parents are gone, when they look into the well and it is dry and is empty. So I say now more than ever, we must appreciate the waters of salvation before it is too late. Wells serve to water crops, they fuel thirsty animals, and they give water to a people. Many important events in the Bible happened around a whale. That is where Isaac's wife will be found. Hagar's eyes will be open to see a whale in a dry place, and a whale is where Jesus will meet the Samaritan woman and offer everlasting living water. But to get back to the text, before we get to the story of Isaac going back to the whales, we have to first watch as Abraham leaves his life in Ur, and he will go on his journey to once build those whales. He follows the will of God, he goes where he leads him, and he goes through trials in Egypt where he nearly loses his life and his wife's life. We see as he nearly loses his nephew Lot, as Sodom and Gomorrah goes up in flames, he fights numerous battles and eventually has the son of promise. Following the theme in his life, he nearly loses his son as he raises the knife to sacrifice him. We all know the story. God asked and required of him his son to test his faithfulness. He was willing to do it, but God spared him out of his grace and out of his mercy. That is amazing grace. Ishmael and Hagar are soon thrown out, and we read as Isaac goes up and is eventually given a wife found at a well. We know that sometime in Abraham's life, he dug 7 wells, and it is approximated that it would take 15 men 90 days to dig and finish a well. That means as Abraham was living a very important life of being the patriarch of Israel, he took out 630 days to build 7 wells. That's almost 2 years worth of well building. They were obviously very important to his life and to the survival of those around him if he was willing to take that much amount of time and money and effort of men to dig those wells. And just like it took him that much effort and time, can I tell you, if you want to dig deeper into the things of God, it's going to cost you. If you want to be saturated with His Spirit and truly be rooted deep in the Word and things of God, it is going to cost you much. Anointing does not come cheap. The will of God does not come cheap. If you want to dig deep and if you want rivers to spring up within your life, it is going to cost you effort. It is going to cost you time. It is going to cost you friends. You might even have to quit your job and move to Africa, but it's going to cost you. The deeper you get and the closer you desire to get to God, the more it will cost. Matthew would say, for this reason, many are called, but few are chosen. You know why that is? Because every man and woman loves to be saturated in the Spirit. They love to shout. They love the waters to rush over them. But few are willing to push past the shallow, dig deeper, and pay the cost for a true and strong relationship with God. We have a generation of Christians that are fine with just the shallow. They are fine with the easy life because they don't have to give much. They don't have to sacrifice much. It's easy to come to church every week, and they fulfill their commitment, and they get their name checked off. But oh, there is a price to be paid for a relationship. There is a price to be paid for the anointing of God and being in His will, but it is always worth it. Yes, yes. To dig deep wells, there will be planning and expenses and much sacrifice and time given in order to be secure and functional. Noah had to build an ark for over 100 years to keep in the will of God. He cared more about his relationship to God than what others said about him. But can I tell you, there's never been one man or woman who have gone to heaven after a long journey and said, I dug too deep. I wish I hadn't gone that far. Regardless of the cost for the well and the will of God, it will always, always, always be worth it. Amen. I'm sure Noah was tired and probably didn't love the sinful men of the world mocking him. And I'm sure his own family questioned him many, many times if a God in the sky truly told him to build this giant boat and before it rained for the first time and killed everyone. But I'm sure that when it started to rain and the waters of the deep were poured out and men started to scream and perish, that Noah was glad that he obeyed God and spent the time building the boat. As Brother Derek preached this morning, it is better to die a God-fearing Christian than to live a little longer as a God-rejecting hypocrite. Jesus would say, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes and to be cast into hell fire. Regardless of the cost, do the will of God, because if you are given a cross in this life, you will be rewarded with a crown in the next. And I love the verse. This, I reckon for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Yes, we might go through trials. We might go through fire. We might bear the cross, but oh, the crown that we will wear. Oh, the glory of the Lord, and we shall behold him even as he is. I'm telling you, it's going to be worth it. You don't want to miss out on that. So if God says build a boat, if God says dig deeper, whatever the cost, obey his will. But if we continue to follow the life of Isaac, he eventually leaves his father's house after the death of Abraham. He has 2 sons, Jacob and Esau, and they have a very complicated birth and life and relationship together. But due to a famine in the land, Isaac went to the land of Gerar. He planned to go to Egypt, but God had stopped him and promised him that he would bless his life as he had blessed his father Abraham and would take care of him as he had took care of his father. Isaac would make the same mistake his father made, and he would act as his wife as his sister. But through it all, King Abimelech warned the people not to touch Isaac's wife, and Isaac would grow old and prosper. That finally arrives us at the beginning of our text. It said, for he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. Abraham had done well. He had succeeded. He had followed the will of God, and because of that, God had blessed him as he had promised. He had made him fruitful and multiplied, and he had dug several wells. Now Abraham had a son. And likewise, he had followed the will of God. He had done well, had been fruitful, had multiplied. And now with the hearts full of envy, they stopped up the wells that had taken so long to be built and were so prosperous and needful to the land. They were literally stopping up the wells by filling them with things of the world. They were filling them with the world to stop up the wells. And there is a very big application to make here, and it gives me much fear and despair to think about. Because I believe there is a remnant of true Bible-believing, Holy Ghost-filled, pure righteous Christians left in America and in this world. I know we are not popular, but I also know that now of all times, God is going to have a people. I know whether it's millions of people and Christians in Zion or 8 people on the boat, God is going to have a people. And I am convinced because of what I have seen personally, what I have felt, what I have witnessed, that God is fulfilling his promise from Acts 2 and 17, and he is pouring out his spirit upon all flesh. He is filling new souls with the Holy Ghost. He is performing miracles. He is pouring out the cup of anointing in dry lands, and he is digging new wells in many lives. Pentecost is being born again, and we are seeing a surge of it in the world. But what gives me despair is that I believe many new wells have been dug. Yes, God has done a new thing in many Christians' lives, but we have let the events of the past year and the beginning of this one begin to stop up our wells and halt the progress that God was making in so many lives. Whether it is the fear of COVID, the election, the current political scene, or the worry of tomorrow, we have begun letting other spirits in. And just like envy caused the Philistines to stop up the wells that nourished the cattle and quenched the thirst of the people, we are letting so many outside factors and worries and spirits stop up the wells, and it has kept God from moving and kept us from being used or blessed like he would have us to be. Like I mentioned earlier, wells are not just for one person or one family. They are there to provide for communities. And when we as a church begin filling our wells with fear and thoughts of the world and things of this world, we begin shutting up the wells through the community, and we become what Peter described as wells without water. We might not be false teachers or purposely misleading folks, but when we claim to be Pentecostals in the perfect will of God and then let envy or worry or fear or the things of the modern time stop up the well of anointing and salvation, then we will dry up and be useless to those around us. They are looking to us, though many don't respect the church anymore. In the hardest times, they will ask somebody to pray for them. In the hardest times, they will call upon God, and they look upon us as a well. God puts forth water from them, but if we let the things this world, if we let the fears of yesteryear, if we let these things build up and fill our wells with them, they will be looking to us and we will have nothing to offer them as wells without waters, as dry places, and we will be useless to them. When they look to God, they will find hope, but if they look to the church, what will they find? To best illustrate this point and to best paint a picture of the dangers of letting outside forces destroy the work and plan of God, let us quickly look at the life of David. He grew up as a poor shepherd, always being outshined by his brothers and constantly living in their shadow. One day Samuel came by, and you know the story. He goes past all his brothers, asks God if this is the one, and God says, no, not this one. And finally he comes upon David. He will anoint him as the future king of Israel. And the children of God had started off small. They had grown into an enormous nation and had wandered through the wilderness and eventually gotten to the place where they wanted to settle down and have a king. So David waits 15 years, and he eventually becomes the second king, and he is praised by the people. He would expand their territory. He would win countless battles. He would make Jerusalem the capital and live not a perfect life, but a godly one living in the fear of the Lord. David gets the desire to build a mighty temple and to move the ark inside of its walls, finally making a place worthy of the presence of God. The ark had been in the curtains and in the wilderness, and now that God had blessed David so abundantly, it was now time after a long time to make a temple worthy of the ark and a new home for God. Nathan tells David that he can go ahead and begin collecting materials to build the great temple. We know that eventually David falls short and sins, and God counts him no longer worthy to build the temple, but he continues to collect materials. He would die, and Solomon would take on the task of finally putting the materials together and building the temple. And after all of this, the Bible would say, and it came to pass in the 480th year after the children of Israel will come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. After all this time, after all these troubles, after wandering through the desert, after multiplying, they finally became a people. They finally became a nation. God finally blessed them, and they were ready to put the ark back in the temple. So God tells Solomon he can begin building the temple and use the materials that David had collected. And if we go down to the last verse in the chapter, it reads, "And in the 11th year in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it." So you see, after wandering through the wilderness with a temple on the backs of priests, after David spent much of his life collecting materials and planning, after Solomon had taken 7 years to build and finish it, the temple of God was finally complete in 1 Kings chapter 6, and God was pleased. But we see in the following chapters are full of sin and failure and idolatry. And 10 chapters after the completion of the long sought after temple, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal, and worshipped him, and reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria." You might be wondering why I said all that, but I say that to say this. Because after years and years and years of God planning, providing, moving, working in Israel, they finally built God's temple. And not 10 chapters later, the people had turned completely against God and the king of Israel, and he was building an altar to Baal instead of worshiping in the temple. And it's easy to ask and wonder, how in the world did they get there? After all, had God done and provided and moved and blessed? After finally building the temple, why was the king of God's people building an altar to idol? I'll tell you why. It's because he let a foreign spirit named Jezebel in, and he got his eyes off the temple. That is important to us because the Bible calls every Christian a temple of God. We are not Jewish and we no longer go to physical temples, but we are to be the temple of God as his spirit abides within us. And I know we're going through some hard times. I know it is easy to worry and to become afraid, but when you let those foreign spirits in and those emotions in, when you let them begin to influence you, when you forget about the prayer closet, when you forget about the word, when you forget about church and the mighty hand of God, when you no longer tend to the temple that is in your inner man, you will become an altar to that spirit. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'm telling you, whatever you put your affection on, whatever you let worry you, whatever foreign spirit you let in, you will start leaving the temple. You will start forgetting of the golden gates. You will start putting your eyes on the fear and the things of this world. And before you know it, you will leave the temple and you will be an altar to that emotion. You will be an altar to that spirit, and you have let the foreign things in and tampered with the things of God. If fear captures your attention more than the temple, you will become an altar to fear. If your job captures your attention more than the temple, you will become an altar to your job. Whatever you put in place, whatever is the top of your priority list, whatever you put your treasures in, there will your heart be also. There will an altar be. God is wanting to continue to move. God is wanting to continue to bless. God wants to use you and wants to reach as many souls as possible in these last days. But when we start letting those foreign emotions and spirits and occupations start ruling your life and keeping us from the temple, we will become a whale without water. We will be empty with nothing to offer them. And when they come into church, they will see nothing more than altars to the world. That is a dangerous, dangerous place to be in. I don't care if there is still a temple in your life. It doesn't matter if you still come to church. If your altar is devoted to the other things of this world, if your well is stopped up with emotions and sin, you will not make it and will not be fruitful. God wants to fill us. God wants to use us and let his anointing flow through our lives. But we have so abandoned the temple. We have let our wells become stopped up by the enemy, and we cannot let that happen. But in the day of trouble and judgment, when there's trials going on in the nation, we have let ourselves become worried in fear. We have let ourselves begin in a rut, and now we have made altars to fear. We have let the things of this world stop up our wells. And you see how fast it can happen. God can do such a good work in your life. God can move and move and bless and bless. God can pour out his spirit. And one Sunday we can be having a revival. One Sunday he can be moving and blessing. We can be shouting. And the next Sunday you can be in a rut, worrying about what tomorrow might bring, worrying about the disease, worrying about the government. And God is saying, what happened? I built it. I moved. I blessed. I gave you everything you needed. And now we are erecting an altar to the things of this world, and he's saying, tear the altar down, return to the temple. He's given us everything we needed. He has provided our every needs. But if we get our eyes focused on the world, we will get our eyes off of him. You cannot let your temple collect dust. You cannot let the prayer closet go empty. We must do the work and will of God. We must live for him. We cannot abandon the temple in these last days. For in moments, God's coming back. We don't got time to waste. Now is the day of the Lord. We cannot abandon the temple. We cannot let our wells be filled up and stopped up with the worries and things of this world. Because when that happens, the enemy wins. When we are dry and without water, that is when we become weak. And only then the enemy comes in and says, where is your God? Where is the temple? Where is your strength? And we have nothing to fight back on because we haven't been in the temple in a while. We have nothing to say to him because we've been abandoning that for a while. And he says, look at your fears that you've been serving. Look at the emotions that have taken over you. And you will be defeated if you let yourself get in that place. There is a warfare and a battle. And if the well is stopped up and God's blessings and salvation and anointing is not flowing, we will lose the fight and we will surely die. And that is the ultimate end to stopped up well. But once you realize that you got into this state, once you realize what's going on, once you get into this rut of letting things worry you and hinder your spiritual walk with God, there are only two options. The first option is you can stay in the rut and begin to drift as you settle for how things are. And sadly, much of the church world is currently in this state. They remember the revivals of yesteryear and reflect on the old time power, but they settle for just living in a memory and in a shadow. They have let tradition get in the way of anointing, and every time God goes to move in their life or others' lives, the foreign spirit that they let get into their temple or they let stop up their well is now keeping them from rejoicing. It keeps them from ever progressing and keeps them from being fruitful with the things of God. This is dangerous because almost everyone in this category assumes they are going to make it to heaven because they were saved all those years ago. But just as I mentioned, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if you have so settled for the things of this world, if you have settled where you are in Christ, if you begin to dig your treasures into this world, when the Lord come back, you will be left here with your treasures. To warn against this very mindset and actions, Jesus gives a parable to those who have an ear and teaches against settling. The Bible would say, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and the straightway took his journey. Just like in this parable, to each man God has given us different gifts, different abilities, and different talents, different opportunities to share the salvation of God. He has given us all the word, and he has given us all something to do with our time. And as we read on, we will see that there is no room for slothfulness or settling in the kingdom of God. A couple verses down, it would say, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, that man did right, because when the Lord had given him talents, when he gave him salvation, when he given him the things of God, he went and used them and multiplied them. He knew not when the Lord would return, but he had been fruitful and active and had used what he was given and made the Lord well pleased with his actions. The Lord expects no less from us. When he saves us, when he blesses us, he expects us to live our lives multiplying what he has given us and staying active and ready at all times for his imminent return. The second servant followed suit, and though he had less to offer, he had used what he had been given. He had stayed active and ready and was well received and blessed of the Lord. However, we see it's a very different story for the last servant. The Bible would say, then when he received the one talent, came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there hast thou is thine." He had been blessed by the Lord. He had been given. But instead of doing anything with what he had, he buried it in the world and settled with it being good enough. And you might ask, how does that apply to us tonight? If you are not saved here tonight, God has freely given you the gift of salvation. He has offered it to every man, but you have buried it and have done nothing with it. And the Lord will tell you to depart, having had the chance to be saved, but rather you chose to settle in sin. There is no place for the kingdom of God for settlers. God has said anyone that would ask God to give freely to him, whosoever would ask of God, he would save them and use them and bless them. But if you have so taken the things of God and buried them and not acted upon it, you will not be saved, and you have no excuse when the Lord returns. And to the slothful or settling Christian, God has given salvation and talents and opportunities and has given us a command to go and preach the kingdom and live for God. But you have instead buried it in the ground, not being fruitful, and you are in much danger of going to hell as the sinner. If you come to church without a song in your heart, if you read the word out of routine, if you pray just because you know it is the right thing to do and never do anything for the kingdom, your treasure is buried in this world. You have settled for good enough, and you will be hewn down and thrown in the fire. It is not enough just to come to church. It is not enough just to be saved, but your soul should be yearning for a country whose founder and maker is God. There is a danger in settling. There is a danger in getting comfortable. There is a danger in saying, this is just good enough. And I fear for the last 4 years, we've had it good. We haven't had to worry about persecution. We haven't had to worry about people coming against us in tribulation. And we have settled. We have just fallen into line and just made it a routine to come to church, made it a routine just to pray your daily prayer. But I'm telling you, it's going to take more than that. If we are to win this fight, if we are to make it into heaven as the church triumphant, we cannot settle for the things of this world. We cannot settle for good enough. We cannot settle for the water being ankle deep, but we must get to the river where we can die full in, because God has so much more in store for us. God has a people that he wants to use, and he has an anointing that he wants to pour out. He said, I pour out my spirit, but if we settle for the few things of God, if we settle for the little, if we settle just for knowing him barely, what more can he do in your life? How is he supposed to use you, and how are you supposed to be triumphant? And just as bad as settling, if not more dangerous, is drifting. There is a reason that the Bible tells us not to look back after we have put our hand to the plow, because there is no way we can walk in a straight line if we have our attention on the things of this world. If we try to walk straight and start looking this way, we would begin to drift where we look. We would have our affections on those things, and we begin to drift off the straight and narrow path. If you're hoping just to get by, you will drift. If you have become satisfied with the things of this world and have neglected the kingdom and the things of God, you will settle and drift. If your purpose is to do anything besides building the kingdom of God, you will drift and miss the mark. You don't have to be a preacher to build the kingdom. You don't have to be a song leader or a missionary, but on your job, be an example, spread the good news, and if it is only in the lives of two or three people, start building and furthering the kingdom of God. Introduce them to the King any way you can. We all have a job to do. We have all been given talents, and you can either bury them or you can start building the kingdom. You can start going into the world and saying, look, there's a King coming. There's a King coming, and if they look at you strangely, that's okay. If they don't believe believe, that's okay, but you don't have to bury those things. You don't have to just settle and wait, but there is a job to do. There are fields to plow. The harvest is nigh. We must be active.
Amen.
Start building the kingdom of God. Because if you refuse to build it, God will look past you to another man, because there is someone out there with their heart on building the kingdom.
Amen.
God's going to have a people, and he's going to have a kingdom. Just like I mentioned, the Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot go straight if you keep looking around you or behind you. You cannot start to look back if persecution comes, or you will begin to get off mark. And you cannot settle with the world, because you'll begin to look down instead of straight. And you will not know where you are going. You will not know what God has for you, because you won't get your eyes on it. You're so focused on the present day. You're so focused on the world. You've taken your eyes off the things and will of God. And now you will go so far astray and wonder, how did I get here? It was because your affections were in the world. It's because you settled for the few things of God, and he refused to do more and build the kingdom. If you want to walk in the straight way and the narrow gate, you have to walk. You have to look on the things of God. You have to keep your eyes straight. You have to keep your focus on God.
Amen.
There's only one way to look, and that is straight, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Only few find it, because it is easy to settle. It is easy to look all around and drift, but it is hard to keep on going straight and plowing through. Because here's the thing, you don't have to backslide to drift. By doing nothing, man's default is to drift. You don't have to make yourself drift. You don't have to fall behind. But you do have to force yourself to get on track. If you do nothing, if you just come to church every once in a while, if you just read your Bible, if you do nothing, that's all you do, your default is going to be to drift. Your default is going to be start going to the left or to the right. But God said it's a straight gate. And that doesn't mean just straight. It means small. It means only you can barely get through it. You can't have baggage of the world. You can't put on the things of this world. You can't bring with those things. You have to be narrow. You have to be full of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. You have to be willing to do the work and will of God, because if you get your eyes on the world, you will not be able to make it through that gate. So if your well is full of the things of this world, and you have let Jezebel into the temple, if you have let a foreign spirit or emotion get in the way, and if you do nothing about it, you will settle and you will drift off course and miss the mark. But when a well has run dry and is no longer producing life-sustaining water, there's only one other thing you can do. You can either ignore it and drift, or you can go back and dig deeper. I hope I'm not completely butchering this, but hear me. The Bible would say, and Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there, and Isaac digged again the wells of water, which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servant digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And he removed from thence and digged another well, for they that strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, for he said, for now the Lord hath made a room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. You see, Isaac returned to the stopped up wells, and he did the only thing you can do if you want to survive, and he dug them again. You don't have to live with fear. You don't have to live with envy or worries and whatever was blocking God's goodness and salvation. You don't have to live like that anymore, but you don't have to be a super Christian and have been serving God for 30 years to redig the stopped up well. You don't have to be perfect to redig a stopped up well, because you don't dig wells on top of mountains, but it's when you are in the lowest valley at your lowest point. That is where they dig the deepest and richest wells, at the lowest point in the valleys, when you don't know what else to do, when you don't know how you got here. You don't have to go up on top of the mountain, but God will meet you in the valley, and if you dig again, you will find waters of salvation.
Amen.
Before he got to the final well, other herdsmen claimed and redug wells for themselves. They took his work and said, it's mine, and they didn't let him have it. But Isaac didn't give up. He purposed in his heart that he was going back and he was going to have a well. Folks, God's trying to tell someone here tonight, it's time to go back. Oh, it's easy to abandon the temple. It's easy to let the well be stopped up and dry, but we have gotten low. But it's time to go lower. It's time to go back and dig a little deeper. What we have now is not good enough. What's settling is not good enough, but we have to dig deeper regardless of what hinders us. It doesn't matter what opposition comes against you, and it doesn't matter how long your well has been dry, because if you will dig there again, there will be springs of living water, and you shall be fruitful again. Amen. Isaiah chapter 12 says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and be not afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." I'm telling you, if you never go back and dig up the well, you will miss out on the fruit and the song. If you decide to settle for where you are, and settle at just coming to church whenever you can, and settle on just praying whenever you can, and settle on the fears and things of this world, you will be so content with this earth that your soul will no longer desire heaven, and God will not force you to be somewhere you do not want to be. But can I tell you that when you get your priorities straight, when you surrender to God, when you get your eyes on Him, He will become your strength and your song. He will become your high tower that you can run to. He will become a source of strength when you're weak. He will become the anchor in your life that will endure through the storm. I'm telling you, He'll be your song. He'll be your hope. He'll be your amazing grace. And no matter what you're going through, no matter if you find yourself in the deepest dungeon, you can sing, "My God is faithful. My God will deliver me," because the anchor doesn't just stop in this life. The anchor isn't just skin deep, but it goes to a place and to a country where God is created, and we don't have to live in worry. We don't have to live in fear, but He is our strong tower. He is our song that we sing in the darkest times. He is our strength. If you rely on yourself, you will get nowhere. If you rely on yourself, you will fall. But when God is your strength, when God is your strong tower, when He is the hand that is picking you up, you cannot fall, because you made your house on the rock. You made your house on the firm foundation, and He will not fail. I'm telling you, there's advantages to having God as your song. The world can go to doctors and to physicians, and I know we can do, but I know I have a great physician. I have a high priest who makes intercession for me. He goes to the Father. He goes and meets my needs. He has become my salvation. He is my strong tower. He is my song. When I am weak and when I am alone, He is still my strength. If we will surrender it all to Him. You see, when you go back to the well and start digging, you'll realize as it hasn't run dry, you just needed to surrender some things to God. You will once again start drawing rivers of living water out of the salvation of the Lord. It's not that it's dry. It's not there's no water there, but you just had to dig a little deeper. And I'm telling you, you will find the well will never run out of blessings. You will realize that He will sustain you, because God's well hasn't run out of salvation. God's well hasn't run out of mercy. There is still a lighthouse directing in lost ships, and there is still a fatted calf waiting for the sun to come home. I'm telling you, if your well runs dry, if you find yourself in a dry place, God's well never runs dry. God's well is never empty. God never has needs. He said, "Come unto me, all that you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," because He knows everything. He has everything, and the world is in the palm of His hand. He said, "Come unto me." He didn't say, "Do this and this, go to this person." He said, "Come unto me, I will give you rest." I'm telling you, there's one source of strength. There was one well that never runs dry. There was one cup which you can drink and you will never thirst again. There is a God in heaven, because like I said, He hasn't just been, He doesn't just exist, but He is good. He is faithful. He is a redeemer to those that will come unto Him. He is the Lord Jehovah, the provider, Emmanuel, God with us. He will sustain us. He will be with us. He will guide us through the storm. The remedy to fear and uncertainty is the joy and anointing of the Holy Ghost. And when you begin to surrender and dig, He will begin to bless and give freely of Himself until the well can no longer contain it, and you will be able to say, "My cup runneth over." Amen. There is hope for the stopped up well. Yeah. And that is the joy of the Spirit. That is the assurance of his strong hand. My help cometh not from the White House. My faith is not in the economy, but my help cometh from the Lord. And when all else fails, and when all else goes astray, and I don't know what's going on, I don't look to the White House. I don't look to the presidents. I don't look what's going around us, but my help cometh from the Lord. It is in his hand in which I trust. It is in his way in which I go to. I run to him because he's never failed me. I run to him because he's never done me anything but good. Amen. I run to him because my help cometh from the Lord. Amen. And my faith is in the fact that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. I don't care what we go through. I don't care what comes our way. I know there's a city waiting, and I know there's a God that can deliver us. My help cometh from the Lord. So what can we do with a stopped up well? What can we do with a temple that is abandoned? We must throw the Jezebel out. We must throw those emotions behind us. We must open back up the gates to the temple because the kingdom of God is at hand. John would ask, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" You see, John was basically asking, are you the king? Are you the Messiah? Is today the day of salvation? And I love the way that Jesus responds to him. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and shew John again those things which ye do hear and see." See, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised again, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know what he was saying? He was saying, go tell John the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm the king. He is the Messiah, the root of David, the rose of Sharon. He is altogether lovely. He is the wonderful counselor, and he was letting John know, I'm the king. The kingdom is at hand. Now is the day of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Look no further. The king is come. Amen. We have no time to let Jezebel or any other foreign spirit shut up our temple. We have no time to bury our salvation and talents. We have no time to let our wells be stopped up and dry. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And you will either work for it or you will miss it. Paul told us to redeem the times, for the days are evil. He told us not to neglect so great salvation. How then can we sit and wait and do nothing? Because great is the harvest is plentiful. Oh, but the laborers are few. Few are those that redeem the times. Few are those that don't neglect their salvation. Few are those that are willing to plow on through the hard times. But when Jesus came out of the wilderness, I like this. He began walking, and he called unto his future disciples and said simply, come and follow me. You see, he didn't tell them to think about it and come back to him later with their decision. He didn't ask them to consult their financial advisors first. He simply said, come and follow me. For he knew there was no time to waste, and he didn't want men with no faith and with no action. He had to have men of action, men that were going to build the kingdom, that weren't going to wonder, that weren't going to worry. But he was saying, I need men of action. I need men that are going to fight for me, that are going to do the work and will of God in this hard time. Because he is calling to everyone who will listen, come and follow me today. And if you don't listen to him today, he might not ever ask again. He asked Peter and the disciples, but I can't believe that if he asked them and they said, no, I don't think he'd come back later and ask him again. I think he'd say, okay, and you move on to the next person. I'm telling you, be careful what you tell the Lord, because the kingdom of God is at hand. Now is the day of the Lord. The heaven's about to be open. God's about to come back. He needs workers. And if you tell him no, if you're not willing to do the will of God, he might just accept him and move past you. There was a work and a will to be done. I'm closing soon if someone wants to come and start playing softly. But there is a work to be done, and God is waiting and wanting to continue to use us and continue pouring out his Spirit. But many of us have let the events of the past year distract us, and has caused us to neglect our temple. It has caused us to bury our salvation and let our wells be stopped up and dry. But can I tell you, the Lord is coming back soon and very soon. Any day now, the clouds are going to be rolled out and a king is going to step out. And like a lightning bolt stretching from the east to the west, we shall behold him. And the presence of the Lord will come back and the glory of his righteousness. The king is coming back and it won't be long. We don't got much time. Today is the day of the Lord. Now is the kingdom and we have a job to do. He's going to be coming back in the brightness of his glory. His name is faithful and true, and he won't ignore us. So whether we are a Democrat, Republican, whatever, whoever's in the White House, we have to realize the king's coming. The king is coming, and we have to be ready. We have to be ready. Everyone that stands in defiance to him now, they will kneel before him then, because he will either love the truth of his appearing, or you will perish. I'm telling you, love the truth, love the word of God, do the will of God, obey his will, because either you'll love his truth or you'll miss it. Either you love the word or you'll miss it. If everyone would stand up all over this house. God's wanting to pour out his spirit. God's wanting to do a new thing in our midst. I dare say it's time to go back. It's time to go back. If you would imagine with me one thing, just imagine with this with me. A man has a long 6-hour journey ahead of him. He gets in his ship. He undoes the sails. He points the wheel towards his destination. He lifts up the anchor and he begins to sail. However, he is so focused on the scenery around him, he pays no attention to the wheel. And after 6 hours of sailing, when he should be pulling into his destination, he is 5 miles off course and wondering, how did I get here? Now imagine your life. Whenever God saved you, he delivered you from sin and you were put on the boat. You undid the sails, you undid the anchor and you put the wheel and you pointed it towards your destination. Now 5, 10, 30, 50 years later, you haven't touched the wheel. You've been so focused on the scenery around you. And when your life comes to the end, when you haven't touched the wheel in so long, you are millions of miles away from your destination because you have simply drifted. Quite simply put, you got to be attentive to the wheel. You got to focus on where you're going. And it's easy to get focused on everything around us. It's easy to abandon the temple. It's easy to bury the things God has given us. And it is easy for your well to be stopped up and you to drift. Amen. But I would to God that someone here tonight would say, Lord, I've drifted a little far. I've let the fears and the worries of this past year stop up the anointing of the Lord. I have abandoned the temple. I haven't been doing as I should be doing. Is there someone here tonight that said it's time to go back? It's time to dig a little deeper. It's time to get our feet rooted in the ground. It's time to square our shoulders. Church, now is not the time to drift. Now is not the time to get off course. But get your eyes on him and let's go back and dig a little deeper. Find yourself a place to play tonight.
God help us. God help us.